Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. You're looking at your computer screen. You're looking at your cell phone screen. I know it. I just know it. And I know you see wretched things. Would you please forward them to idea@wretched.org? And you can also text freely at 877-282-2337. What's on your mind? What's wretched? What's your question, comment, conundrum, or snark? Send it, would you?
I've got
got a little snarky at the end.
I've got all of those questions, comments, conundrums, snarks.
Let's do
no,
comments.
No, I'm talking personally.
Oh,
did you just have two pairs of glasses on?
Yeah, maybe. I couldn't find the other pair. I put them on.
They were.
What we had one at home the other day where it was like it was some I don't even know what it was, but I think you'll relate to this anyway. Something was put where it absolutely shouldn't be, and it was like, how did that get there? It was sort of like when one day Mrs. Friel said, I found a kitchen towel in the freezer the other day. What is happening here? What? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a question from Dylan. Todd, what does the Bible say about when we die and when Christ returns? Is there a waiting period for us?
Wow, that's so weird that question was asked. Why? I was talking to a buddy about that in the lobby of church on Sunday.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's a great question because when you read the accounts of judgment, it appears to be like at the end, you know, like Revelation 20, 21, 22, and when it all wraps up, we see the great white throne judgment. Pretty certain it is Revelation chapter 20. And there's an interesting detail. There's a separation of sheep and goats. Wait a second. Does that mean we'll be at the great white throne judgment where people are judged for their sins? Well, hold that thought just for a moment. Scoot back to Romans chapter 14. What do we see? The judgment seat of Christ. What is that judgment seat if it's not the great white throne judgment? Hold on. Scoot over to 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, and we read something that we call the Bema seat judgment. And it's quite clear in that context that that is a judgment of works for believers. So when is all of this going to happen? And then to the specific point, what about those who have died before that happens? Where are they? Did they get judged? It's really a great question. Here's how I've sorted it. I suspect other people have different opinions, and that's okay. They can be wrong. So here's my take on the deal. I think that there is going to be one big judgment for Christians and believers, for unbelievers. They will be judged for their sins. We'll be judged for our works. I think that that will happen at one time in the culmination of human history before eternity begins. And that means the Bema Seat judgment is just another descriptor of that judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is just another descriptor of that. And I think ultimately it will happen when the sinners are judged and damned. We will be judged and be rewarded. They'll be judged for their sins. We get judged for our works. Now, I appear to be begging the question, and this has nothing to do with Alistair. What about people who have died before us? What about all of the saints who from their labors rest? Who thee by faith before the... What a great hymn. We're singing it this Sunday at church. We're going to be talking about the communion of saints. If that only rings a bell, It's probably because you haven't said the Athanasius or the Apostles' Creed for a long time, which talks about, and I, after the Trinitarian Confession, I believe in the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints. Ooh, there's an understudied subject that is glorious in all of its applications. We're going to be singing that hymn Sunday morning because that with those saints who went before us, they're waiting for us. Where are they waiting? Well, they're with Jesus is where they are, because you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul, he was in a tussle with himself. I want to stay here and be with you, but I want to die and be with my Lord. All of that means that when you die prior to the great white throne judgment, prior to Jesus' return, I believe you either go to, and I'll use this word because I do think it's helpful, a holding place hell and a holding place heaven. You will be with your Lord. You will be with him instantly upon death. So that means some form of judgment will have been rendered, but I think that judgment was rendered in eternity past when God elected you, 1 Peter 1:1, and about 16 other verses. Your salvation and your eternity was determined already. And so I think that you're going to be with the Lord. That final wrapping up, that judgment, that's going to happen when the Lord determines. I think that that's the timeline. And I think it makes sense in that God makes it clear there's probably 4 or 5, 6, 7 verses that God is going to judge all men. He's going to render unto every man that what he has done. And again, unbelievers, sins, Christians, works. But everybody's going to get judged. And you say, well, what about the sins of Christians? Aren't they going to get judged? Yeah, they were on the cross. So no matter how you slice it, judgment will be thorough. Jimmy, you agree with my timeline or are you a heretic?
I think I do agree with you. I think, maybe.
It's okay. Hey, you disagree? This is a perfect opportunity for you to express yourself. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Kyle. Interesting text he sent in. Todd, I tend to hear so much about demonic influence on us and in the world today. When I read verses in Ephesians about spiritual warfare, yep. Obviously, it's biblical and true. I know that. However, why don't we talk as much about angelic influence?
Oh, we should.
Would it be right to say that they have an equal influence?
I don't know if it would be right or wrong because we don't get percentages in the Bible. What we know, though, there is a distinction. I mean, there's a lot of distinctions, but the angels are messengers of the Lord. They are sent to take care of us. They're sent by God on particular missions. Do we get any sort of inkling that they're roaming around just kind of, you know, working by the playbook mostly, but running their own plays? I don't see that taking place. I see them being commissioned and going specifically by God. Demons, I don't know how Satan operates the system. I do know that it is an organized system. There's a hierarchy system. I think we see that in Ephesians chapter 6. But who has more influence? I would say that it's not the role of the angels to influence us positively and encourage us and equip and empower us toward holiness. That belongs to the Holy Spirit. I see that the angels' role is limited to serving us. I'm not sure I can think of a verse, and it would seem to come into contradiction with the primary role and work of the Holy Spirit being our sanctification and pointing to Jesus Christ. So, I would say that the demons probably have more influence. Now, the question is, how do they do it? Guess what this is, Jimmy?
What is it?
I was sent a free grace broadcaster.
Oh.
The subject, well, maybe you could, can you read that in there? Can you see that? What that says?
Spiritual warfare.
We'll do this next week. The old dead guys, they did focus on, in fact, okay, I don't even know that I agree with this, but please don't tell Thomas Brooks because the rest of his stuff in this collection of, I guess they were sermons about spiritual warfare was really good. Jimmy, do you know where my glasses are? Oh, wait, they're both on my head right now. All right, this is what he said. I don't know that I agree with this. Beloved in our dearest Lord, the scripture, oh, here it is. I'm sorry. Christ, the scripture, number two, your own hearts, number three, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that you should be first and most studied and searched. I don't know that I agree with that because it's sort of speculative about the way the demons do their work. I know Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. I get it. He tempts us in some way, shape, or form. Even that can be a little bit sketchy as to how that works. But Thomas Brooks said, no, you really need to be studying Satan a lot. I think we should be aware of his wiles, and I will do that next week. I think we should understand his limitations. I think we should understand how to battle spiritual temptations, what actual spiritual warfare looks like and what it doesn't look like. But I think that we want to be studying Jesus. That's what we want to be studying, because that's what the Bible all points toward. So I think that it's pretty safe to say he is our primary focus. Do we study Satan? Yeah, I don't think nearly, however, to the same level. I, with all due respect to Thomas Brooks, but don't tell him, I disagree. This is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource Persecution is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we've brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. Life is Best, all 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God. who is working in us to bring about his good pleasure.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's hear what's on your mind. This is Wretched Radio. It's the day we love for you to participate by sending whatever you think is wretched and questions. Yep. Fire away. Comments. Disagreements. Can it be? Anything that you think might help the body, that might correct the talk show host, which to date it has not been needed, but should you think in your delusion that I need correction, feel free. They're always welcome. You won't be judged. 877-282-337.
This is from Steven. Todd, you mentioned...
You know what, Jimmy? I have to tell you, I'm having to make a decision in my life.
Okay.
I'm just... Maybe I should limit this decision. I'm thinking about never being sarcastic again.
Oh, I don't know that you could do that.
Okay, I'm serious. Okay, so I'm trying to set up a meeting for today between four individuals, right? Mm-hmm. And one, I know all of them pretty well, but I received a text back from him and he said, hey, today isn't great. Can we do it tomorrow? Well, the other three fellows, we can all meet today, but he can't meet till tomorrow. So I said, I'll check with the other guys, and not to guilt you, but the three of us can make it this afternoon at 5. But if you absolutely can't, don't feel guilty. We're happy to dance around your schedule in acknowledgement of your superior importance. So don't feel guilty, not for a single second. See, and I'm just wondering, I'll never hear from him again. Maybe texting isn't the ideal communication form for sarcasm, but you feel free to do it anyway to 877-282-2337.
This is from Steven. Todd, recently you mentioned fasting, which most Christians probably have never even heard preached about. One question I have, how long should one fast? One day, many days? Is there anything that decides the duration?
Okay, this isn't intended to be snarky, but this is to answer your question. Why do you ask that question? And I think the answer is because the Bible doesn't tell you. So it's like, well, how am I supposed to know how to do this? And I think that points us toward our understanding of the priority of fasting. I don't see it as being really high on the list. I don't see it even mentioned in Acts chapter 2. I don't see those cited really in the New Testament as spiritual disciplines. The only text that I can think of in the New Testament, okay, Paul did some fasting as part of a vow, and Jesus mentioned it when he said, when you fast, don't do it like those guys. Now, he didn't command it. He said, when you do it, didn't give any details, no prescription, no duration. He just said, when you choose to do it, don't do it in a showy manner. So the answer to your question is you can fast or not fast. You can fast for a day, half a day, 10 days. You make it up is what I'm saying to you, because we simply don't have a biblical prescription. And I would also just maybe two encouragements, but at least one encouragement. Make sure you're clear on why you're doing it theologically. And there's a fine line here when it comes to fasting. Does it move God? Well, yes, in a predetermined sense, but it doesn't move him really because of performance. So you got to be careful that you don't think that there's some sort of mystical power in fasting, because God could have every single right. You fast for 2 weeks and God could say no. So make sure you understand what it does and what it doesn't do. I think fasting is mostly for your sake, more so. Now, does it have, got to be careful how you even say this, does it have any sort, does God recognize it in any way? That's safer. Does God recognize it? Yes, he does. But it's not a supernatural bullet that gets God to do whatever it is that you're seeking for him to do. And most importantly, it doesn't earn you any merit. Jesus earned all of that for you. Jimmy, when was the last time you fasted?
Honestly?
Yeah.
Last year.
Okay.
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
Well, you're not supposed to.
But I asked. That's different. Not asking, you didn't walk around going, look at me, fast. Okay, then better. Okay, so you can keep your crowns. What might be a way that somebody would fast in your personal experiential opinion without telling us what you did?
Oh, so fasting, I mean, it's I mean, I don't really know any other way to do it. I guess you people do fast from social media, things like that.
Sure.
But I mean, me personally, I did the traditional thing. You fast from food, you fast from that type of thing. And the reason that you do it is to get closer to God.
In what way? What does that mean?
In your prayer life. For me, was for my prayer life to get closer to God, to be more reliant on Him, especially during that time of hunger. That's the way I understand it is, you know, instead of going and relying on food to sustain you, you're during that period of time, you're relying on prayer and you're relying on your relationship with the Lord.
Okay. So it's edifying for you.
Yes, absolutely.
Is how you said. Yeah, social media. I see people, you know, from a particular food. Okay. Would you like to know how bad of a popcornaholic I am? Fasting from popcorn would be like a big deal. It would be like, I've cut back to one bag a night. And I'm not talking about the little ones that you see at the Quick Trip on the end cap. I'm talking about a bag, like a Costco bag of popcorn. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You have things too. I'm just telling you, popcorn. You could just put a feed bag in front of me and I would just bury my face in it all day. Like give me a trough of popcorn, nothing but butter and salt. And I'm good to, you know, what's going to be the main staple food in heaven? Popcorn. That's what I'm telling you. 877-282-2337.
But now you're apparently going to be fasting from sarcasm.
Jiffy pop. Here's some more sarcasm. I can't remember whose bit this was. Jiffy pop. The magical treat, as much fun to make as it is to eat. You know, it really wasn't that much fun because if you weren't burning your hand on that heat conducting wire handle, your face could be disfigured when you poke the bag of steam with a fork. Magical treat. 877 popcorn.
But no more sarcasm.
And sarcasm. They got to go.
You're growing as a person.
Look at me.
This is from Vinny. Hey, Todd, if someone wakes up and their 401k is gone and they're sad about it, is that sinning? I think we have biblical precedent that we can mourn and should mourn at the loss of a loved one. But if God is sovereign and God gives and takes, what are we sad about if He takes away our money?
Yeah, it's mourning with hope, for instance. They seem to be contradictory, but the Bible doesn't see them as enemies. Yes, you're sad. Yes. What did Solomon say? There is a time for weeping. There's a time for laughing. And so understanding God's sovereignty doesn't remove the sting of something painful, nor does it mean we shouldn't have any joy, because that's what it would mean on the other end of the spectrum. Well, if I can't be sad over a calamity, I shouldn't be really happy over something that was beneficial. And that just doesn't seem right, nor is it biblical. So if you lose your 401k, are you sinning? And the answer is, dunno. Maybe, maybe not. Look, you've been saving, you've been putting money away. It got wiped out, it got stolen, there was embezzling. And can you be sad about that? Of course you can. Now, Jimmy, yeah. I need to get into character here.
Okay.
I'm going to do a dramatic presentation of what it means to sin when you discover your 401k program has been depleted.
Okay.
Oh, I'm going to die. God hates me. The future, I might as well put an end to my life because there's no sense in living. I'm never going to survive and I'm going to die of starvation in a box on the street, and people are just going to think I was fasting, but I was starving because I didn't have a 401k program. Okay, I think we get the point. You can be sad. Just don't sin in your sadness. This is an opportunity to genuinely understand the sovereignty of God and truly believe His character and His promises. This is safe. This will sound hard, but it's better to say this prior to the 401k imploding than afterwards. But if your 401k gets totally wiped out for whatever reason, I know who the culprit is. God. Jimmy, could you turn off your microphone? I know who the culprit is. God. It's his money. He gave it to you. He can take it away anytime that he wants. And because we know that he only does things for his children and never to his children, we can rest that what the Lord has ordained is always good. And yeah, we can be sad because it is genuinely a painful thing, but simultaneously, we can say it is good that I was afflicted. It is good that my 401k plan was depleted. Why? Because then I understood the precepts of the Lord. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.